But we're going to look at John's gospel now. And as we come to that, I just want to remind ourselves again of our vision and the idea of being formed by God's love, both in our own personal identity, but also as a group, and how we bring God's love as we're formed and changed by him to the world around us. And this morning, as we look at the passage, we're going to think a little bit about discipleship or apprenticeship. And so it's very much sitting in those two icons on the left, where we have Jesus and his love, but also the forming of our identity as we think about being shaped and formed by him through him becoming our teacher, our rabbi, and us following him. But of course, that does impact, as we do that as individuals, how we operate as a community. But I guess also it's the way through which Jesus, more often than not always, but very often, chooses to share his love with the world around us, is through the forming and shaping of his people, who then are a conduit through which his love comes. So just want to remind us of that as we come to this passage, because this passage has, I guess, an encouragement for us in particular this morning in our following of Jesus. So verses 35 to 38, John says this: the next day John was there, that's John the Baptist, John, with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now Jesus, John had a few disciples. He'd made a bit of a splash, as it were, out in the Jordan, baptizing people, and he had a few people following him. And he thought, okay, that's cool. But when he saw Jesus, he actually said to his disciples, two of them in this case, "Hey, there's the guy. There's the man. Not me, that guy." Do you remember John's been saying that? There's going to come one after me who was before me, somebody who I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, that sort of thing. Well, this is it in action. So John, instead of trying to generate his power base and his own group of disciples, points to Jesus and says, "Well, look, that's the Lamb of the God." And so as it goes on, it says, when the two disciples heard him say this, they decided to trade in their rabbi for a greater one. It says they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following him and asked a question which you've got to love Jesus for. Because even though he's the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, turns around to two guys who are stalking him and says, "What do you want? What do you want from me?" is his question. Now, just for a moment, remember John's job, John the Baptist? Create straight paths for the Messiah. Can you see how he's just done that? Big time. He said, "This is the guy. And I don't care what your connection to me is and what allegiance you feel you have towards me, this is the guy." And so he directs people straight to Jesus. And Jesus asks, "What do you want?" And then from there, the passage goes into something that might be helpful. You may have realized this, but you may not have. A little bit of extra information might be helpful. It says, they said, "Rabbi," in answer to the question, "What do you want?" Rabbi, and we're told in the text, it explains this for us, which means teacher. "Where are you staying?" Now, just for a moment, note that they address Jesus as teacher. So just for a moment, this is a business conversation. This is not a, "Hey, dude, what's up?" This is teacher. They recognize who he is, rabbi. Now, just remember, they're disciples of John. They've left John. They're trading up. And so that's what this conversation is. It's part of the trading up. And so they specifically say, "Hey, rabbi." In other words, "Hey, you, the guy who has disciples, apprentices, we're interested." That's underlined even more by what they then ask Jesus. They say, "Where are you staying?" Which is a bit like, "Can we come and check you out more fully? Can we be with you for a while? Can we see where it happens and how it happens? Because we would like to follow you." And so it says they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. And it was about 4 in the afternoon, depending on the version of the NIV you've got, 4 in the afternoon, or it says something similar but means 4 in the afternoon. And so this was an inquiry about discipleship. And just for a moment, what is discipleship, especially in the context of what's happening here with Jesus in John 1. It's been thought that the most accurate understanding of discipleship for us in our modern language would be that of apprenticeship. And apprenticeship is something that even in our society today we're losing a little bit of. There's less people becoming apprentices than there were. But apprenticeship was usually very skills-based, very practical. It was very hands-on, and it was passing on not just knowledge, but it was also passing on skills. That's what Jesus will do as a rabbi with those who are his disciples. He was the master, they were the apprentices. And so just for a moment, understand what it was that was going on for these two ex-disciples of John. They were going to somebody who they thought might have more skills and knowledge with which to teach them and train them for the purpose of them being able to do life and to be followers of God, and indeed ultimately to also be people who walked with others and had apprentices of their own. And so the conversation goes on. In verses 40 to 42, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brings him to Jesus. And so notice what's happened. John has recruited some of his own disciples for Jesus, but the next thing that happens is one of those disciples then goes and recruits his brother also for Jesus. He says, "Hey, we've found the man." And so he's accepted what John has said, this is the guy. And so Andrew actually starts his own little apprenticeship program with applications now open. He brings his brother along. It only had 2024 apprenticeship program. If you are interested in that, there may or may not be a 2025 one. But the point is that in this moment, Andrew becomes the guy who is looking to find somebody else to bring in as an apprentice as well. And so as the text goes on, Jesus looks at him and says, "You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas," which when translated means Peter, or as we understand it, the rock, Pedro, Pedrus. And so there he is, Petra, the rock. He has his name changed by Jesus, and it's a bit of a strange way maybe to start a conversation, but it also highlights again for us what's going on here. Apprenticeship was an all of life thing. And so what's happening here is Jesus is really underlining that. You're here, you want to be an apprentice, I'm going to change your name because your life is going to change from this point. You're actually somebody who from now on is going to have a different mission to the one that you had before. You're going to have a new mission. Life is going to look very different for you. The text goes on, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, find Philip. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And so now John flicks a few disciples towards Jesus. One of those disciples flicks his brother towards Jesus. Now Jesus is going out also, finding apprentices as well. But Philip's a little tricky. There's this conversation that happens with Philip. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Philip, Andrew, Peter, they've all sort of come along for the ride. But just for a moment, Nathanael, there's a pause. He finds out that this guy who is the man, who is the Messiah, who is the one who is the rabbi worth becoming an apprentice of, has come from Nazareth. What's wrong with Nazareth, you might ask? Well, Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael asks. Nazareth was a town of about 500 people. Not a lot happened in Nazareth. It's just the way it was. Reminds me, and I apologize for all the people in Galagambone who might be listening, reminds me of moving to Galagambone, which at the time had a population of 500. But, you know, that was back in the old days. Now it's got a population of about 400. There's Galaganbone. That's it. You may well ask, what good would ever come out of Galaganbone? Well, if you go to Wikipedia, you can find out. It has persons of note that you can go to. I read the persons of note. I had never noted any of them. but there they are. Small town, not a lot comes out of Nazareth. The interesting thing is that good things can come out of small things. In fact, the God that we're dealing with seems to make it his thing to bring amazing things out of nothing. That's who he is. That's what he does. And maybe Philip is aware of this. And so he just says to his brother, come and see. Because it seems to be that there's something about Jesus, isn't there? The two guys who are engaged as the apprentices of John, just on the suggestion of John, this is the man, leave John and go and follow him. And that one of them would then go to his brother and say, hey, come and follow this guy. There's something going on. And so Philip says, come and see. And says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he says to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Strange thing. Has anyone ever greeted you with that? And how do you know me? Nathanael asks. And we have this little moment, don't we? Nathanael's still like, you know, doesn't really know what to make of Jesus at this point. Jesus has just paid him a huge compliment in a way, hasn't he? But the interesting thing is that the compliment sort of demands that Jesus must know Nathanael in some way, and Nathanael's at a bit of a loss with that, isn't he? How do you know me? Nathanael asks. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now that's a bit strange, but clearly for Nathanael, he knows he was under the fig tree, and he knows that he was there before Philip came and got him. But I think the assumption is that Jesus was not there. There is a supernatural knowing going on here with Jesus. And maybe this is just one of the things about Jesus that makes him special, that he is able to know us in a supernatural way as the Son of God, in a way that other people just don't. And so he is maybe the best rabbi to become an apprentice of. I have seen people who are experts, they're mentors, and they have many, many people that they mentor. They don't really know any of them because there's so many of them, but people come and be mentored by them because they've been so successful in whatever it is that they're mentoring people in. That's actually in and of itself not good enough, is it? It's actually better when you as a mentor know the person that you are mentoring. When you know where their weaknesses are, when you know where their strengths are, when you know where their fears are, when you know what their concerns are and what brings them joy and life and what their gifts are. Jesus is a rabbi worth becoming an apprentice of. And so we're nearly at the end of this conversation, which is going to finish shortly. But we have Nathanael who then declares, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. And so it hasn't taken very long. It's taken all of 5 minutes for Nathanael to go from what good can come out of Nazareth to essentially it would appear as though the Son of God can come from Nazareth. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. Jesus alludes to that supernatural knowing of Nathanael, but he says that's not all. There's more to come, is what Jesus says to Nathanael. He says, you will see greater things than that. And he then adds, very truly I tell you, and this I assume must have blown Nathanael's mind, if indeed he understood it, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It's a bit of an allusion to Old Testament things there, isn't there? With stairways to heaven and going up and down. But Jesus just lays it out there, doesn't he? And so we've had this morning this little sort of journey over a very short period of time of Jesus as he goes from just being declared by John as the Lamb of God to somebody who is a rabbi now with disciples following him, one of whom he has approached, but the others have all been brought to him in some way. It's exciting, isn't it? What a time to have been alive. Yeah. Do you remember how we started our time this morning? It's a new year, and we shouldn't be stuck in the past. We probably shouldn't get too far ahead of ourselves. In fact, right now is where it's happening, isn't it? And as we think about this occurrence 2,000 years ago, it's relevant to us right now, because Jesus is still the rabbi who's open to accepting apprentices. And he still promises amazing, incredible things for you and for me if we would be his apprentice, if we would be his disciple, if we would follow him, if we would learn from him, if we would find out the skills and the knowledge that he is willing to show us. And so we come back to Isaiah. I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Can you see the allusions to, well, it's John the Baptist's allusions to that actually, isn't it? Making ways straight. This is an opportunity for us. Now, I don't know about you, but on my Facebook feed in 2025, just as it happens every time the new year rolls around, I get told what other people are thinking and going to do or haven't done. There's been an awful lot of things on my Facebook feed this year at the beginning of 2025 about approaching 2025 with caution and not making any sudden movements and not touching anything. But there's actually been something about reflecting coming up, which I found interesting, because we can't live in the past, but we can learn from the past. And so there was this encouragement in going into 2025, and this is just one example that came up on my feed. 10 questions: what am I grateful for? What am I grieving? What a great thing just to stop and think, because we don't do grieving well generally, do we? What is one area of growth that I am proud of? What's a new insight about God from 2024? An answered prayer. That's worth pausing and thinking about for a moment, isn't it? What book or film of the year? Doesn't excite me that much, but it might excite you. Song of the year? I can't think of a single song last year, but I'm old. I don't know. 8, who blessed me this year? What a great thing to stop and reflect on. Who can I encourage or reconnect with? Another great thing. I've heard that one of the things that we've lost coming out of COVID is the art of hanging out with each other. Who can I encourage or reconnect with? And then finally, in that time of reflection, to think about what's coming up and what hope we might have for 2025. It's worth pausing and reflecting. Why is it worth pausing and reflecting? Because as human beings, if we don't pause and reflect, we just keep going on. We just keep going on. And we don't learn very well. Like I said, we don't grieve very well. There's a whole lot of things we don't do very well if we don't pause and reflect. But I want to give you an opportunity, especially with that last one, a hope for 2025, to give you an invitation. And you don't have to step into this invitation. It just seems like a logical one after the passage we looked at this morning. But it's an invitation to consider 2025 a year where you step into an apprenticeship with Jesus in a way that you haven't previously. It's an invitation for every one of us, no matter what our apprenticeship with Jesus has looked like previously. It's the invitation to step it up, if you'd like to. It's the invitation to, just for a moment, think about what new way you could be an apprentice of Jesus this year. And maybe there are things that you've done in the past, so maybe it's an opportunity to reflect and pause and ask Jesus what he would like you to do differently in your apprenticeship this year. But Jesus invites every single one of us. He turns around and he says to each and every one of us, what do you want? Now, if you want to say, well, I'd like to know where you hang out, Jesus. Then his answer to you will be, follow me. It's an open invitation that we can take up any time, but why not consider now, at the beginning of 2025, how we might renew that, look at it afresh, or slow down and reflect on it even, just for a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this interchange between Jesus and these disciples. And we thank you for where we stand right now in time and the opportunity that a new year brings. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be thoughtful and reflective. We ask, Heavenly Father, you'd help us to be open to what it is that you might lead us into this year. Lord, help us to recognize the invitation that you extend to each and every one of us. The opportunity to hang out with and to follow the Son of God, the Messiah, the Chosen One, the Prince of Peace. We just thank you, Lord, for your willingness to move towards us. We bring all these things before you in Jesus' name. Amen.